Thank you, Brother Josh. All right, Psalm 78 tonight, please. Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Good to see Brother Russell here tonight.
Amen. Amen.
Got his procedure done and feeling a little bit better, so good to see him and Miss Sally both here this evening.
Amen.
Miss them while they're gone. Good to see all of you, too. You're looking wonderful, by the way. Looking kind of rested tonight, so hopefully you'll stay with me through the whole thing here. But Psalm 78, look if you would, in verse 51. We used this verse last week to get started. We looked at the question last week of how does God lead his people, or the fact that, no, we called it help, I need direction, is what we called it. We talked about direction and how are the ways in which God gives us direction. So tonight we're going to talk about a little bit different issue related to that. But in Psalm 78, verse 51, I said last time that we kind of had been talking about fear as well. And I said one of the reasons why people sometimes are fearful is because they're not confident of God's direction in something, or not confident of God's leadership concerning something. And so we read verse 51 to get us started last time. And as last week, we won't be here, but we use it as a starting spot. And he talks about, again, what he brought upon Egypt, what God brought upon the Egyptians in the form of the plagues. And he smote all the firstborn in Egypt and the chief of their strength and tabernacles of Ham, but made his own people to go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely so that they feared not. And he talks about the point that it was God's leadership through all of this that allowed them to be able to go forward without fear. Same thing's true of us. Listen, if we're confident of God's leadership and direction in our life, it removes a great deal of fear, doesn't it? When I know I'm doing what God wants me to do, or I am where God wants me to be, or I'm proceeding the direction God wants me to do. So we're going to work tonight on this thought. We talked last time about help, I need direction. Tonight we're going to talk about how to identify God's leadership, how to identify his leadership. All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his leadership. Amen. Brother Scott, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would.
Father, again, we're so very thankful for this evening. Lord, it's already been good singing and fellowship, but as we come to those hearts, convict of sin, also, Lord, bless, we're listening to this well. Lord, we love you, and we thank you so much for loving us back in Jesus' name.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Well, if you were with us last week, we talked about the three ways in which God helps us to discern his leadership. We talked about the fact that God has given us his word for our eyes so that we might be able to see it. We said that God has given us the spirit, something for our ears so that we might hear his leadership. Of course, we understand we're not talking about an audible voice or our physical ears, but the spirit of God speaks to us through our heart and through our mind. And we also talked about, thirdly, that God also has given us godly influences and circumstances to help us in a unique way when it comes to his leadership. And so we're going to pick up tonight with how to identify all this and how to hopefully make it all work. Let me warn you ahead of time that there is no magic pill here. All right? I don't have anything probably new that you're going to hear tonight. There's no magic way to find God's will. You know, it's not like we talked about last week. It's not like the magic eight ball. I thought, I wonder how many people even remember the magic eight ball, or if you can even find a magic eight ball anymore. But it's not one of those. And if you're looking for a microwave answer to discerning the will of God, then you're going to be sorely disappointed, because there is no microwave answer to finding it. There's a way to find it, and that's just to be diligent in the things we're going to talk about tonight, and we can discern his will in our life. All right? First thing I want you to notice with me tonight is the indwelling, or the unction that comes with it, of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, God gave us his Spirit to dwell in us, and he gave us his Spirit to dwell in us for several reasons, or numerous reasons. But one of the reasons that he gave us the Spirit of God, and we may not think about this, but he gave us the Spirit of God to indwell us so that he might have direct and continual access to our minds and to our heart. I'm sure God maybe could have done it another way, but this is how God has chosen to do it. We have the Spirit of God who dwells within us, and he's continually, if we're saved and indwelt by him and in tune, he's continually speaking to our heart. And he's speaking to our mind. That's God, and that Spirit allows him to have a conduit, if you will, continual access to our heart and to our mind. So it would make sense, it should make sense, that the primary way in which God gives us leadership and direction is by way of his Spirit. Right. It's the primary way which God leads us, and the primary way which God gives us direction. And I'm not going to say that God can never do it any other way. I'm just telling you that the primary way in which God leads us and directs us is by way of the Spirit of God, which he gave to abide with us. It would just make sense, again, would it not, that if God is dwelling within us in the presence of the Holy Spirit, or the person of the Holy Spirit, that would be the most readily available way. That would be the way he most readily directs us and leads us by way of that leadership. So it makes sense that the primary way he would do that is by way of the Spirit. Look over in John 16, if you would. John 16. This is the whole point of Christ's words in John chapter 16, where he talks about the comforter that would come in John 14 and again and in John 16. And the whole point of Christ's words in this passage is the very thing that I'm saying. In John 16, look if you would, in verse 7, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, is it expedient for you that I go away? For I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment because of the prince of the world is judged. Now I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of my own and show it unto you." That's not just the word of God. But anything that we need in relationship to truth, the Holy Spirit of God was given to us to reveal to us. God wants us to know things. And one of the things that God wants us to know is his direction for our life and his leadership in our life. And so Jesus said that he gave us the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons why he did is for that purpose. Now the apostles, when Jesus said this, the apostles had the benefit of Christ physically dwelling with them. They didn't have to wonder what Jesus wanted. They just turned and looked at him and Jesus said, "Go do this or go do that." And so they had him dwelling physically with them. So they had that advantage and they had this direction and leadership audibly from the Lord. But he's leaving now. It's what he says in verse 16. He's leaving. He's going back to the Father where he came from. And I'm sure that they probably would have been astonished about this. And I'm sure there's an element of them that found it hard to believe that Christ said this work of the Spirit providing direction and leadership in his absence was going to be better than having him present with them. And he said that, didn't he, in verse 7 where we started. "I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. It's best that I go away so that the Spirit of God might come and indwell you." And again, it would be hard if I was an apostle back then. I think it would be hard to fathom. It's still to some degree, when you think about it, hard to fathom that having the indwelling of the Spirit is better than having Jesus standing next to me, giving me direction and leadership. Of course, the difference is he's not next to me now. He dwells within me. And so we have this continual conduit into my thinking, this continual conduit into my heart and into my mind. And so I'm sure they were astonished about it, but it's important to understand that he's there to give us direction and leadership. Right. This is so true that Paul says it's an evidence of genuine salvation. Look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Look what he wrote to the church at Rome. It's a hallmark of a child of God. Having the Spirit of God present with you and giving you direction and leadership is an evidence of the fact that you're saved. In Romans 8 and verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are what? The sons of God." God doesn't lead the lost. He leads his son. He doesn't give direction to those who are not his children. He gives direction to those who are his children. So when I experience when God impresses things upon my heart, when he impresses things upon my mind, when he brings thoughts to mind, when I'm praying, you know, and God brings people to mind, those are all works of the Holy Spirit of God as he's leading and directing and bringing impressions upon my heart and mind. That's an evidence of the fact that I'm saved. I can say, "Hey, praise the Lord. God's impressing things on my heart and on my mind." And it's an evidence again that I'm a child of God because God only does that with his children. So we have the indwelling of the Spirit who's continually abiding within us. He's leading us by bringing us direction and leadership, and he's doing it by bringing it to our mind, as I said a moment ago, by impressing it upon our heart. Come on, you've never had God impress something upon your heart? You know, we call it laid on my heart. God laid something on my heart. God's burdening me with something. Those are all different ways of saying it, that the Holy Spirit of God is impressing something upon me. Sometimes he impresses thoughts on our mind. Sometimes we're reading the scripture, and as we're reading along, the Holy Spirit impresses something out of what we've read upon our heart or upon our mind. That's all the work of the Spirit of God. Now, we've got all kinds of examples of this in the New Testament. We've got some in the Old, but primarily in the New. Look over in Acts chapter 8. Just look at a few examples here in the book of Acts. It's not that the Spirit isn't doing His job, it's just that so oftentimes we're not listening. But He wants to lead and direct. We sometimes stumble around as if, you know, we can't discover what all this is, but God is busy trying to lead and direct through the Spirit. In Acts chapter 8, this is where Philip is dealing here with the Ethiopian eunuch, and it says in Acts chapter 8, we're not going to read the whole passage, just look in verse 29. It says, "And the Spirit said unto Philip," the eunuch's coming back, reading out of the book of Isaiah in verse 28, "and the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot." Now, there's no indication here that Philip heard an audible voice. He's indwelt by the Spirit of God. Plus, he's a spirit. All right. So Philip doesn't hear an audible voice. How did Philip know to go and join himself to this chariot? Because the Spirit of God impressed it upon him, burdened his heart or his mind about it, spoke to him internally, if you will, about you need to go. Come on. He's done that with us. Maybe not to the degree he does with Philip, but he has impressed upon my heart at times. Go speak to that man. Come on. Has he not? You call that person. Pray for that person. Go witness to that guy. And he impresses upon. Now, sometimes that impression is so great, I don't hear a voice, but it's like I heard a voice because the impression is so great. And when you walk away having not done it, boy, you're just under great conviction, aren't you? Because it was so clear what God wanted you to do that he wanted you to go and talk to this person, which is why we should do it, probably, when he impresses it upon us. And so Philip experienced that leadership of the Spirit to go deal with this Ethiopian man. And then look over, if you will, in Acts chapter 11, a couple chapters over. In Acts chapter 11 is where we get Peter's vision with the unclean animals that come down on the sheet tied by four corners in relationship to Cornelius. And Peter gets some audible direction here because of the time in which he lived. But he also got direction and explanation by the Spirit. It says in Acts chapter 11 and verse 7, "And I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, and slay and eat." Again, this is the time when people were still hearing audible voices. "But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done three times, and all were drawn up again to heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house where I was sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, those six brethren accompanied me also entered into the man's house." So he got this audible voice, but he didn't really understand it all until the Spirit of God gave him clarity, until the Spirit of God gave him direction. The Spirit of God said in it, there was no audible voice like there was before. The Spirit of God said to him, you need to go with these men. This is what this is all about. You need to follow these guys and go with these men and help them. Again, that's the direction of the Spirit. Then over in Acts chapter 13, there's another well-known passage. Are you getting the idea? Okay, Acts 13, the Spirit of God leads. Then there's also the church at Antioch, which we talk about so much. Now there were in the church at that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers such as Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius and Cyrene, and so on. They ministered unto the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." When they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. And so being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Here the Spirit of God was impressing not only these men, but the Holy Spirit of God was impressing the church that God was in this. How did the church know they were supposed to send these men forth? Did they hear an audible voice? Did something come over the intercom, over the speaker system? You know, it was the Holy Spirit. "Hey, I'm the Holy Spirit. Send these men." No, there was a general impression upon their hearts that they were to do this. And there's no doubt in their minds that they were supposed to go because of the impression of the Holy Spirit and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 15, we see this Jerusalem Council, as we sometimes call it, where the church at Antioch is dealing with these issues over circumcision and whether the Gentiles had to be circumcised. And so they sent a council of men up to Jerusalem to get this thing settled once and for all. And the summary of this is in verse 28, where it says this, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these things, that are necessary things." And so they prayed about it. And the Holy Spirit of God had given them peace about this direction. And he'd given them leadership. He'd given them an impression about this is what they need to do, and they don't need to do that. And so again, they got this leadership from the Spirit of God that indwelt each of them and all of them. And you see other examples. Look over one more chapter in Acts chapter 16. Look what it says in verse 6. "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after that they were coming to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffer them not. Here we see not leadership to do, but leadership not to do. And so it says the Spirit of God laid upon their hearts. Listen, the Spirit of God didn't stop them. Paul didn't pray, God, if you don't want me to go, stop me. Just that God, the Spirit of God laid upon their heart and impressed them that it's not time to go into this area. It's not time to go into Galatia. Those times may come later, but now is not the time. And God led them in another way and in another direction. One more. In Acts chapter 20, we'll move on. Acts chapter 20. We could look at many more, but just one more for the sake of time. In Acts 20, says this in verse 22. Paul here talking about the fact that he's getting ready to go up to Jerusalem to face, not Jerusalem, but to Rome to face trial, Jerusalem, and then eventually unto Rome. It says, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me. He says that the Spirit of God had laid it on his heart. The Spirit of God impressed upon the hearts of many others as he went through the churches on his way back, that this was what was ahead of him, that he was going to suffer things in Jerusalem, that he needed to go. He knew it wasn't going to go well physically as far as that's concerned, but he understood he needed to be there. And so again, this is all the impression and the leadership and the direction of the Holy Spirit that dwelt within people. And I'm saying tonight that this is the primary way in which God leads his people. It's through that indwelling of the Spirit of God. The primary method of God's providing leadership to his children is that third person of the Godhead who dwells within us. And that's part of his purpose for indwelling, is to provide that direct, continual conduit into the heart, into our mind, into our spirit about what God's will is. He brings thoughts to mind. He impresses us, speaks to our heart about people, issues, and direction. As a matter of fact, those impressions, those thoughts, those influences on our mind are usually why we even begin thinking about direction. I mean, why do we start thinking about finding direction about something? It's because the Spirit of God's already been impressing us with something. I don't get up one morning and think, you know, I should just find out if this thing here, just out of the blue, is God's will. No, I start thinking about that because of the impressions that the Spirit of God's already making upon my heart and upon my mind. God's already laid it on my heart. God's impressing me with it. And so he's seeking to lead me in a certain direction, which is why I'm concerned about leadership in the first place. Are you with me?
Amen.
Now, having said that, there is a slight problem. And the problem is not with God. The problem is not with God's method of leadership. It certainly isn't with the Holy Spirit, as it always is. It's with us, as it always is. And we've all read or heard Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 and how wicked and untrustworthy our heart is and how we many times can't even discern our own heart and what's going on in our heart and what we want and what we're doing and what we're thinking. We understand that. And so sometimes that's not just in a wicked thing. Sometimes I have trouble discerning my heart concerning a good thing, even good things. Does God want me to? You understand that God doesn't want you to do every good thing. You know, there's timing, and there's the will of God, and there's waiting on God. And so certainly we can deceive ourselves through our heart when it comes to doing evil things. If my flesh wants to do something wicked, I can sure come up with a way to do it. But it's also true of good things. I can convince myself that God wants me to do something. You know, I can get a burden for something, but it's not God's direction or leadership. You know, when you look around, let me give you an example. When you look around when it comes to preaching, for example, or being a missionary or somebody that's called to preach, there's need everywhere. Right. Isn't there? There's not a place probably where there's not a need in some way. But that doesn't mean God wants me to go there.
Right.
I might have a burden to see something happen there, but it doesn't mean that that burden is mine to do. And so I've got to discern the difference, because sometimes it gets difficult to sort out what's God want me to do. Is he leading me? I feel like God's impressing me with something, but how do I know it's God impressing me and not me impressing me? Look over in 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7. You never thought to yourself, I kind of feel like God may want me to do this, but I'm not sure if it's God or if it's me. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Well-known story out of the life of David here. 2 Samuel verse 7. Here's getting a wrong impression or a wrong understanding of your heart concerning a good thing. It came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest round about from his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said unto the king, go to all that is in thy heart, for the Lord is with thee. David says, I feel this burden that God would have a house. I feel this burden that the ark of God would be in a permanent structure and not in tents. And Nathan said, listen, go do what's in your heart. Obviously, God is in this. Here's not just one person, but here's two people misreading this, because God comes along and says, no, it's not that that's not a good thing. It's just not my will for you to do that good thing. And so he tells Nathan to go stop David and tell him not to do that. Matter of fact, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 17 says that it was in the heart of David to build the house of God. And so it was in his heart. And I'm sure that David thought the Lord, I mean, the Bible doesn't say this, but I'm assuming that David thought the Lord was impressing upon his heart to go do this. Nathan certainly thought the Lord was pressing upon his heart to do it, and they were both wrong. So we've got to figure out how to discern the difference between what I want and what God wants. You know, the indwelling of the Spirit's providing this ever-present continual leadership, but how do I know if it's the Spirit or how do I know if it's me that's wanting to do this? Here's a better way of putting it. I feel impressed about this thing. I feel like God may be directing me about this thing, but how do I validate that? I mean, how do I authenticate it? How do I double check it? How do I gain assurance that this is indeed the leadership of God and what He wants me to do? That's the question. I'm glad you ask it, because it brings us to the second point, which is, this is why God has given us His Word. That's why God has given us His written, living Word, so that we can use it to validate God's leadership in our life, to authenticate God's leadership in our life. Okay? You with me? You better listen, because you're going to need this one of these days, not because I'm saying it, but because we're going to need it one of these days. Now let me cut against the grain here a little bit, or swim upstream a little bit. You know, for all the talk you hear of people, you know, about getting a verse, you hear people say all the time, well, God gave me a verse. I got a verse. I know what God wants me to do because God gave me a verse, and I have a verse. God's revealed His will to me in the Word. He's given me this verse, and so I know what God wants me to do now. You know, leadership usually comes from the Spirit who lives within our heart. I'm not saying tonight that God can never, ever, 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 or in the history of man, has ever led anybody through His Word directly. But normally, God leads by way of His Spirit. And it is through His Word that we confirm that leadership. It's through His Word that we authenticate His leadership. It's through His Word that I gain assurance that what I'm sensing, this impression, is from the Lord Himself. And so we normally get leadership through the Spirit, and we validate that leadership by way of His Word. I mean, that's how we normally would do it. You know, the Word of God is where we go to first for direction. Not for direction, but for confirmation of direction. You know, that of confirmation of the direction that we believe we've received from the Spirit of God. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. Now listen, this is, again, swimming upstream, because when most people are trying to find out what God wants, they go to the Bible and start praying for a verse. God, just give me a verse so I know what Your will is in my life. Well, God gave us the Spirit for that. And He indwells us. He's that conduit in our heart and mind. And He's impressing things upon us and putting thoughts in our mind and helping, leading, and directing us. That's God's primary way of dealing with. He lives in you. Why would that not be the first way in which He leads and directs? But the Word of God is not where we first get direction, generally speaking, but confirmation of direction. And we read these verses all the time. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of marrow and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Well, how do I discern whether this is God leading me? How do I know that it's not my intent, that it's God's intent? Well, I need God's Word for that, because that's what God's Word does. It helps me discern the thoughts of my heart. It helps me to discern the thoughts of my mind when I go to it. We'll talk about how that works here in a minute, but it is the discern of the thoughts and the intents of my heart. Come on, you've never had God show you that your thinking is stinking, you know, when you've gone to His Word? And then sometimes He shows us that our thinking is good, you know, and it's right, and we're thinking the right way, and God gives us assurance of that. You know, I'm going to assume tonight that we all understand that if we violate God's Word, then that's not God's will. But God can certainly validate what we think is leadership and a right thing. Look over in chapter 5 of Hebrews, 5 and verse 12. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as are in need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And he's talking here about being strong in the word of God, isn't he? And he says this in verse 14, but strong meat, wisdom and understanding of God's word, belong unto them that are full age, even to those by reason of use have their senses exercised to what? To discern both good and evil. He says it's through the word of God, proper use of it and understanding of it, that we have discernment. We have discernment of what's going on in the world. You know, I look around what's going on in the world, and the word of God helps me understand what's evil and what's good. But I also have discernment of what's going on in my own heart. The word of God helps me discern, is this the leadership of God? Is this an impression from God? Is this the influence of the Spirit of God upon my heart? Or is this me? Or maybe it's me, I'm wanting to do a good thing, and I'm seeing the need, but how do I know that it's God leading me to do it? And so he says the Spirit of God helps us discern those things when we exercise it rightly, and when we learn it, and when we grow in it, and when we consume it, when we become mature. It's one of many reasons why we ought to strive to be mature in the Word of God, so that we can have a discerning mind and a discerning heart. Because I need to just not discern what's good and evil out there. I need to discern what's going on in my own heart and mind. So he's given us the Spirit of God to give us direction. Amen. Amen. And he's given us the Word of God to help discern that direction. Now, before we get into how to handle the Word of God in this case, I want to establish one important foundation about God's Word and a ground rule for how we handle it. All right? Because so many times we don't handle God's Word. I'm speaking about people in generally, not you specifically, but we don't handle God's Word correctly when it comes to trying to discern God's will, because we don't handle it correctly in a lot of other ways. And so there's a ground rule that we need to remember when we come to the Word of God, and it involves this. We hear a lot of talk about interpreting God's Word. You know, well, we need to interpret God's Word this way, and we need to interpret God's Word that way. Now, there's a couple Old Testament verses that talks about interpreting, and there's a couple of them that talk about interpreting a proverb, which means to give understanding of a saying of that time. Some of those sayings were recorded for us in the book of Proverbs. But he talks about interpreting, understanding the meaning of a proverb. And then Daniel, a couple times, interprets dreams for a couple of the kings in Babylon. So it talks about it in that sense. But there's no such command in the New Testament that I'm aware of to interpret God's word. At least I'm not aware of any. Now, it's true that we're to seek to understand the meaning of a passage. That's true, right? So if you're going to define interpreting that way, then I'm in agreement. We need to strive to understand what a verse means. But when we talk about interpretation today, what most people mean is assigning meaning to a verse, not understanding the meaning of a verse. All right, we're not to assign meaning to a verse. Matter of fact, Peter tells us that no scripture is of any private interpretation. I don't get to assign meaning to a verse. A verse means what it means. Our job is to understand that meaning, not to assign it meaning. And I'm going to say this, so I'm sure I don't need to here on a Sunday night. It doesn't mean one thing to you and mean something else to someone else. It just means what it means. Now, it may speak to our heart in different ways, but it still means what it means. It may bless us in different ways, but it only means one thing. And so our job is not to interpret a verse in the sense of, I've got to get in there and discover this meaning, what it means to me. If you start out trying to define what it means to you, you're already on the wrong path. It just means one thing. My job is to find out, to understand its meaning. Because God gave it and it has meaning. Our job is just to understand what that meaning is, not to assign meaning to it. Is this making sense to us so far? When it comes to God's Word, we have one commandment that I'm aware of when it comes to what we're talking about in the context of what we're talking about and how we're supposed to handle it. And that's in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. You can turn if you want to, but you already know the verse. He says, rightly dividing the Word of God. Our job, our duty, is to not interpret it and to assign meaning to it. Our job is to rightly divide it. That word rightly divide, or the words rightly divide, means to cut in a straight line. That's what it means, to divide or cut. The word actually is connected to the word dissect, means to dissect cleanly and to dissect with distinction or rightly. We would say this, it's to understand the verse rightly in the way that God would have it. It's to interpret it. That's a bad choice of words considering what I just said. It's to study it and understand, which is what the verse says in context, to study the Word of God, rightly dividing. It means that we're not to assign meaning to a passage, but discover God's meaning in the passage. And we do it this way. We do it by always fleeing to the literal interpretation of a verse first.
Right.
Unless it obviously and painfully is allegorical, usually a verse means what it says.
Yeah.
And we're to flee to the literal meaning of the passage. So in other words, I don't get to assign some fanciful meaning to a passage. It means what it says. And we should always flee there first. Now, are there some allegorical passages in the Bible? Sure. But whenever there are, it's obvious that they're that. Most verses, though, we're to flee to the literal use of a passage. The verse means usually what it says. But then secondly, we always are to apply the biblical and historical context of a passage. I'm to understand the verse, the passage, in the context of the chapter, in the context of the book, in the context of the Bible, in historical context, in other words, in who was there and who wasn't there and who was speaking. It's always to be understood in its historical, biblical context.
Right.
Hey, I'm saving you some money. This is a whole course in Bible Institute. And then thirdly, always using the normal and commonly accepted definitions of words. I don't get to assign a word a meaning that I want to make my point. I have to use the definition of words as they're normally used. And then lastly, I always have to notice who's being spoken to ensure the verse has anything to do with me. I've heard passages and messages preached that were tremendous about these promises. The only problem was none of them were to us. And so I've got to make sure I understand the context and who is being spoken to. Now, I said all that to say this. We don't get to throw all that out when it comes to trying to discern God's will. No, look. See, this is good for preaching. People say, well, that's right, man. If you're going to teach a Sunday school lesson, if you're going to preach a message, you got to understand its literal interpretation. You got to make sure you use correct definitions. You got to make sure you know the context of who's being spoken to. And you got to make sure that all of it applies to you. That's great for preaching. But the truth of the matter is, it's great for any time we handle God's word. That's what Peter meant when he talked about, or Timothy, Paul meant when he told Timothy, rightly divide God's word. Keep it in this context so that you might understand what God's saying and not what you want it to say. That's what keeps me from assigning meaning and understanding meaning. And so when it comes to this thing of trying to figure out what God wants me, this impression that's upon my heart, what do I do? How do I find it? Well, I don't get to throw out all these rules. I've got to follow them as well. And so, now I said all that again to say we don't get to throw all this out the window because we're seeking to verify God's leadership. I still have to handle, if you're trying to figure out if something is God's impression upon your heart, you still have to handle God's word rightly. And you still have to divide it rightly. You say, well, why would you say that? Because I've heard all kinds of fanciful, crazy ways in which God talked about, in which people talk about the fact that God showed them in his word that something was his leadership. And you think, that's not how it works. We have to use it the same way we use it anything else. I still have to handle God's word rightly to ensure that my assurance and direction is legitimate, that it's not fanciful, some fanciful meaning that I've assigned to it. I need to handle God's words rightly so that I don't feel something from a verse, but I got something from a verse.
Amen.
About God's direction. Is any of this making sense?
Yeah.
Maybe we're over some people's head. I don't know, but we need to use it rightly. You know, I don't get to twist verses. I don't get to take them totally out of context. I don't get to redefine words to make something look like God confirming his leadership. If something is the Spirit's leadership, I have no doubt that he can confirm it to you in the Word of God without you having to do scriptural gymnastics to make it fit. God can confirm it to you in his word. God can give you assurance that this is his leadership in his word. without you and I having to do all kinds of weird things with verses and meanings and words and context. If you want to discern God's word, you study it like you study anything else. Amen. And the things that we talked about. See, I told you there's no magic pill, and you're looking very excited about all this. I thought he was just going to tell us how to easily do all this. So what about rightly dividing for confirmation? What about all of this? Well, let me give you a couple things. First of all, when we look into God's word with this ground rule that we've talked about, when we look into God's word, okay, God's, I feel like God's impressing something upon my heart. God's wanting me to do something. So how do I go about now ensuring that's the case? What do I avoid? What am I careful of to ensure that this is indeed God's direction? Well, first of all, God's direction is never confirmed behind the words of a verse. God's confirmation is never found between the lines of a verse. It's never found in the hidden meaning of a verse. It's never found in some unusual meaning of a verse. It's never found that way. Anybody that's been in institute very long, especially anybody who's been through expository Bible study, that course, have heard me use, because it's one of my pet things that I use all the time, because it's so egregious that I use it all the time. And it's Acts chapter 27. Turn over there. Some of you who have been through it will know it. I know some of the guys in the institute in the past have been hoping that some preacher would come and preach on this passage. And I use it not because it's my pet peeve, but because it's just so obviously egregious. In Acts chapter 27, Paul here is facing shipwreck. If you've been through institute, you know where we're heading. He's facing shipwreck, and it says in verse 29, it says, "Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks," afraid their ship was going to run upon the rocks, "they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the days." I haven't heard one in a while, but I've heard multiple messages on this passage about them casting out the anchors. And when you're on the storms of life, when you're on the sea of life and facing the great storms of life, you got to throw out the anchor of hope, and you got to throw out the anchor of faith, and you got to throw out the anchor of courage, and you got to throw out the anchor of this, the anchor of that. And so they take these anchors and make them mean faith and hope and courage and so forth, all these things. You know, and I've heard many messages about how they have to cast all this stuff. And every time I hear one, I want to stand up and scream at the top of my lungs, "They're anchors! They're chunks of metal designed to hold the boat in place. They don't have anything to do with faith or hope or courage or any of those other things." Now, if you're in the storm of life, you need faith. You need courage and you need hope. And guess what? There are passages that legitimately teach that. I don't have to make four hunks of iron into faith and courage and hope. That's not what the passage is talking about. These anchors had nothing to do with any of that. I'm often curious about why they don't go further whenever they preach on that and go down to verse 40, where it says in verse 40, "and when they had taken up the anchors." I've often wondered what happened if you'd go all the way through. We pulled up hope and we pulled up courage and we pulled up faith. It's in, you know, we laugh about it because it, again, it's so egregious and so obvious, but it's a demonstration of how badly sometimes we handle God's word. And on top of that, they didn't throw out the anchors for courage and hope and faith. They threw them out because they lacked them all. They threw out the anchors because they were terrified. They threw out the anchors because they had no hope. They threw out the anchors because they had no courage. And in verse 40, they pull them all up again and the ship wrecked. And again, it's just a point. My point is this. It's seeing something behind the words. It's seeing something between the lines. It's seeing something mystical and mysterious in the passage. And it's a shame that the point that's made when people preach that message is right. And there are passages, as I said, that teach that clearly. I can find all kinds of passages to preach on the fact that when we're facing the storms of life, we need hope and we need courage and we need faith. This just isn't one of them. These are a bunch of terrified guys throwing chunks of metal overboard so that their boat won't sink. You know, God can illuminate a passage to help. Can God illuminate a passage to help us confirm direction and sometimes in ways that greatly impact us? Sure, he can, absolutely. Matter of fact, that's what I want him to do. But we don't find confirmation from God's word by finding obscure meaning in a passage, by finding some obscure, mysterious thing in a passage. It has nothing to do whatsoever with what the passage is talking about or what's at hand. God doesn't confirm direction in my life by me taking a passage completely out of context. he's not going to confirm hope, faith, and all these things to me by reading Acts chapter 27, because it has nothing whatsoever to do with what I'm talking about. God has the ability to confirm his word in context. Passages that mean something. And the reason why this is so important is not only is it not handling God's word correctly, but when you start down this path of seeing direction and confirmation between the lines and behind the lines, well, that's Pandora's box. I mean, the meaning, you're adrift on the sea of whatever you want to see. That's the reason why we have to make ourselves hold to these things. No, the sailors casting out the anchors of the ship to keep the storm from tearing it apart has nothing to do whatsoever with hope, faith, or courage. Exactly. And like I said, they did exactly for the opposite reason. So God confirms his direction from his word, but he does so when I read and study it in context. Which is why, listen, I'm going to swim upstream here again. Which is why a passage is always better for confirmation than a verse. I hear people all the time say, well, God gave me a verse. I'm much more impressed if you tell me I was reading this passage and God spoke to me. Why is that important? Because verses are too easy to take out of context.
That's right. That's right.
I can see anything I want in a verse. I can see hope, faith, and courage, and some guys throwing metal hunks of metal overboard when I just see the verse. And I made that point about verse 40 because it just demonstrates how important it is to take a verse in context. If you ever hear somebody preach that message in a polite and courteous way, after it's all over, go, what about verse 40? And it just demonstrates how if I just take a verse, I can see and mean anything I want, which is why it's far better if you're seeking God's direction to base it in a passage. Amen?
Amen.
And not a verse. It always scares me when somebody says, God gave me a verse. The problem is I can see anything I want in a verse. We've got to handle God's word rightly. Come on, do you agree? At least agree with that? We've got to handle it rightly and we've got to handle it correctly. You know, you may not be about to preach a message, but in both preaching and seeking confirmation from God, we have a responsibility to divide God's word rightly. Understanding context, understand the definition, and seeking God's confirmation is not an excuse for seeing behind the words or between the lines or assigning some fanciful meaning to a passage out of context. Seeking confirmation from passages that are relevant is what we need to do. If you're trying to seek God's direction about whether God's calling you to preach, read passages about that. If you're trying to discern maybe God wants you to be a missionary, then read in the book of Acts and passages about that. If you're trying to discern some other thing, find passages that are relevant to that and read it. Seeking confirmation is not an excuse for seeing again behind the word, seeing all those things. God gives direction and confirmation from his word when we read it and study it in context and passages that are relevant to whatever we're talking about. Now, if you want to learn about sailing, read Acts 27. Right, if you want to find out about hope and other things, there are other passages that you can read about. If you want to learn about how to survive the storms of life. Are you with me?
Amen.
Then secondly, when it comes to seeking confirmation and leadership of the Spirit, we need to remember that those who find it are not those who in panic flee to the Word of God trying to find a verse. That's not who finds confirmation. Too often times today, people need direction from God suddenly over something, and they haven't been consistently in God's word, but now they want to open it up somewhere and read a chapter or two and find the will of God. Haven't been reading my Bible all the time. I've been reading it consistently every day, but now I've got this decision I've got to make. I feel like God's leading me to do this. This is the recipe for disaster. I feel like God wants me to do this. This opportunity has come. I'm trying to see God's direction. And so I haven't been reading God's word, so I'm going to flee in a panic to God's word, open it up, read a couple chapters, and think I've discerned what God wants. First of all, consider this. If you haven't been in God's word consistently, you're not really in a place to hear the leadership of the Spirit in the first place. Would you agree with that? I'm amazed by people who make, you know, when someone comes to me and says, I got this big decision to make, whether take this job, take this transfer, do whatever. I got this big decision to make. The first thing I almost always answer them is this. How's your personal devotional life? How's your Bible reading? Because if those things aren't right, you're not really in a place to make a major decision in your life. Not if you want to end up in God's will. Because if you and I aren't in God's word consistently, how can we claim to be in a place where we can understand the leadership of the Spirit? What we're doing is grieving the Spirit. And the only thing we could probably be impressed with by the Spirit of God is this: we need to be in God's Word. So that's the first concern. You know, we need to be in it consistently. But even then, you can't make a pit stop by God's Word and discern His leadership. When you need direction or confirmation, you can't make a fast pit stop by His Word and figure it out. Listen, if you're suffering from malnutrition, the way to deal with it is not to rush to the cabinet and eat everything in sight. The way to deal with it is eat regularly and consistently. And if you're needing to discern direction, the way you do it is you eat regularly and consistently from God's Word. You don't make a pit stop. You don't fly by God's Word and pull out a couple of verses, because that's what happens, isn't it? And if you've said this before and this isn't you, that's fine. I understand. I'm making a general statement here. So many times I'm concerned that people who say, God gave me a verse, are those people who flew by God's Word like a pit stop and grabbed a verse. Because I don't understand that being the way that God works. You don't ignore God's Word and then suddenly decide, I need some leadership, so I'll run by God's Word. You know, the truth is this. I found in the Word of God, and I found even in my own life, that God has rarely ever confirmed His direction to me by way of God giving me a verse. I don't know if I've ever found that to be true. Maybe at some point He did and I've forgotten, but I don't remember that ever to be true, that God has confirmed His Word to me just by giving me a single verse. That's not how it works in my life. Maybe I'm unique and you're more spiritual and perceptive than I am, but I've never found it that way. What I have found is that God most often confirms things for me. He most often confirms direction and leadership for me. He most often gives me peace as I consistently read through His Word and as I'm seeking to make those decisions. As I'm just consistently reading His Word, in the process of that, God begins to give me peace. Am I the only one that found that to be true? I don't find that. I rarely, if I have ever found that God just suddenly gives me direction out of a verse. Usually it's as I'm reading God's Word day in and day out through this process, God begins to give me peace about something. He begins to settle it in my mind. Come on, I like it when God begins to settle my mind about something through reading His Word. God begins to give me peace about something as I read it. That's so much better than I found a verse. It's through this reading and consuming of God's Word that He begins to bring peace to my mind as I'm seeking. In my life, I rarely found that confirmation is something that suddenly happens to me. Because that's what happens when we talk about getting a verse. Confirmation is something that it just, boom, suddenly happened to you. I'm reading look, I've got confirmation. I've rarely found that to be true. It's something I found that forms in my mind and heart as I read His Word. Does this make sense?
Yes.
It begins to form in my mind. I begin to be at peace with it. Peace is rarely something that happens to me in an instant. In a single verse, when it comes to direction, peace takes shape. Don't you find that? Peace begins to take shape in my heart as I read His Word. I got this thing on my mind, and you know, I don't know if it's God leading me. I got this burden. I feel like maybe God's leading me to do it. And I'm sure. And so, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to resist the urge to make a pit stop by God's Word. I'm just going to read God's Word and consume God's Word and let peace begin to take shape in my heart, my mind about what God wants me to do. David talks about reading till his eyes failed him in seeking leadership and direction. And we just read God's Word day in and day out until all of a sudden that we begin to, and it's amazing, isn't it? It doesn't happen in an instant. It's almost, for me, it's like one day I just come to the conclusion, this is what God wants me to do. It's something that just formed or shaped in me, and I just begin to come to the realization that this is what God wants. That's how it happens for me, anyway. Maybe it's different than you. But I'm not saying it can never, ever happen. But I am just saying direction and confirmation comes more often than not from the cumulative effect of reading God's Word and the peace that it brings as He leads and directs. That's what makes this book so great. It's a living book that can speak to our heart. And when we read it in context, and when we study it in context, and we avoid fanciful meanings and trying to find stuff behind the words and just read God's Word and pray that God will speak to us out of it, God can form peace on our heart, and God can form direction on our heart and assurance in our heart that this is what God wants or it's not what God wants. And then lastly, in seeking confirmation or direction, we need to remember that the Bible is certainly supernatural, but it's not magical. It's supernatural, but it's not magical. Now, I would hope that no one in here would do some of this stuff, because if you are, I'm going to rank you up there with those guys throwing anchors overboard. But when it comes to direction or confirmation, some handle God's word like that magic eight ball. If you're younger, you know what a magic eight ball is. I don't know if they're even still around or not, but it's a little ball with a little triangle. You should I do this? And you roll it around. It always came up, said doubtful. That's what always happened. Some weird thing for me. Unsure, or whatever they used to say. God's word's not that way. You don't find confirmation of God's will by opening up the Bible and making the decision based on the first word your eyes fall on. And people do some of the craziest things, don't they? I'm going to close my eyes and open the Bible and just ask God to give me confirmation with the first verse that my finger falls on. Now you say, well, who would do that? People do that. And I hope no one in here does that. And if you are, shame on you, because you shouldn't be doing it that way. It's not a magic book. Is it supernatural? Absolutely. Can God illuminate it and show us amazing things out of His Word? Absolutely. But it's not magical. Doesn't work that way. You know, The Lord is not going to honor, Lord, let me open my Bible to the exact verse you want me to see to give me direction. It's not going to work that way. God says, no, you lazy thing, rightly divide my word and read it consistently. And over time, I will form assurance in your heart that that's what I want from you. That's the way it works. See, we want microwave, and it doesn't work that way. It's an old story, an old joke, I guess. Have you ever heard that story about the lady who was wrestling with insomnia and she couldn't sleep and she couldn't understand why she couldn't sleep? And so she went to the Lord and said, Lord, just give me a verse. I need to understand what's going on, why I can't sleep. And so she said, Lord, just give me a verse. And so she closed her eyes and opened her Bible. And when it fell open, she stuck her finger on a verse. And when she opened her eyes, it was 1 Corinthians 15:51, where it says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And so it's not a great way to find God's will. Listen, direction and confirmation can be found in this book. Come on, it's a living book. It will speak to your heart. And I have found over and over throughout my saved life that when I feel like God's impressing about something on my heart, my mind, that if I go to this book and use it rightly and consume it and read it, God will begin to form peace in my heart. He'll begin to form assurance in my heart that something is or is not His will. But it's not magical in the sense I just open it up and put my finger on something. You know, direction and confirmation is found in this book, but it's found only in a daily, consistent diet of God's Word. Not in using it like some kind of fanciful, magical book. That's not how you find it. There's no shortcut, I guess is what I'm saying. You got to be in this book all the time, every day in this book. And I'll close with this. Last time we said that, you know, God confirms His Word. By the way, the Spirit of God speaks to us. He also confirms His Word to us confirms His will to us in the Word of God. And I'm not going to spend any time on this, but just mention it again. God can also use, to help assure us of something, give confirmation of His will, God can also use godly influences and circumstances. There's no doubt about it. God can certainly help confirm something He's laying on my heart by way of circumstances in my life or by godly influence. One of the most evident ways of this, I think, sometimes is I've seen it throughout my whole ministry. Some man will think, really begin to feel like God wants him to preach. And God begins to lay it on his heart, because that's how you know you're called to preach. God doesn't give you a verse. He just lays a continual, inescapable burden on your heart that this is what God wants you to do. And so oftentimes when a man finally surrenders, there'll be 50 people in the church going, yeah, I wondered when you were going to do that. I knew God was going to call you to preach. You know what that is? That's confirmation of godly influence and outward circumstance. And I said last time, we're not talking about open and closed doors. That's a horrible way to make decisions. But there are circumstances sometimes in our life which is so evidently the hand of God that it helps confirm that this is what God wants me to do. So it's not open and closed doors. It's circumstances through which I can see that's the hand of God in this, working this out. God's been impressing me on this heart. Now God's hand is so obviously working in this that it just helps. It's not what I'm going to base my decision on, but helps confirm that this is the Holy Spirit's leadership by what's been going on in my life. And the more in tune I am with the Spirit and the more tune I am with His Word, the better I am at interpreting circumstances. Can I say that again? The more I'm in this book, the more in tune I am with the Spirit of God, then the better I'm going to be at interpreting those circumstances and influence and interpreting whether or not this is just something that happened or if this is the hand of God in this thing. There's no easy way, no pill, no magic pill, no magic formula to all of this. If God begins to impress something upon your heart, how do you know if it's his leadership? You got to be in this book. Amen. You got to handle it rightly, read it in context, and begin to ask God, not to give you a verse, begin to ask God to form confidence and assurance and peace in your heart that this is what he wants you to do. And God will do it because that's what God wants to do. We get that leadership primarily through the Spirit of God who indwells us as he impresses things on our heart. But I need to confirm it in his word. And then when I do both of those, many times I can begin to see how circumstances, how God is working in them to confirm again that this is the leadership of God in my life. But you better be careful making decisions about God's direction based on circumstances without the other two. Because the circumstances should be the last in line. Amen? It's important that we know what God wants, don't you think? What his direction is, what his leadership is in our life. But it's certainly not something we should go about haphazardly. Shouldn't be handling the word of God like some kind of magic book. And again, there's no shortcuts. This is the hard part, and I'll shut up. This is the hard part, is that we want a pit stop to understand God's direction. And sometimes there's these big decisions that we need to make in our life, and we're not willing to put in the time to just wait on God and search his word and let God speak to us. And so you know what happens? We make dumb decisions because we just weren't willing to do what God wants us to do. It's not like it's always going to take a year to figure this out. I think God is able to work in the time frame in which we need him to work. Don't you? I think God is aware of those things, but we just need to wait on him and let him reveal himself. And God will confirm in his word. It removes so much fear when I can say, you know what? I felt like God was impressing on me on the heart, and I've been reading God's word and reading God's word and reading God's word, and God's beginning to give me peace that this is what he wants. He's beginning to give me assurance. And it's so good when that day comes where it's not like an incident, but you kind of come, it dawns on you, you know what? God's giving me peace about this. He's giving me assurance about this, what he wants me to do. That's so much better when that fear is gone. Amen? And then usually when that happens, guess what? Sometimes God will send circumstances. He'll put his hand in things. It begins to give you more confirmation. It's good to know that you're doing what God wants you to do. Why don't you stand with me if you would?